All right. Let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes, and we'll continue our study there. Okay. All right. So, we're in chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 12 through 26. All right. So, last week, again, we talked about the vanity of wisdom, right? The preacher in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. So we see the preacher is calling us up to listen to his teaching and his sermon, in a sense. And then, again, we go through vanity. I think I've heard vanity 8 times this past week. We're talking and somebody says it's all vanity. So whether it's at work here, I think we said it about 3 times Wednesday night. So, again, it's good. It's all vanity, right? So verses 12 through 17, the preacher again considers wisdom, and he does it so that no one else will have to, okay? So again, it sounds like this preacher is trying to tell us, hey, I've tested everything that has to do in this world and to see if it brings pleasure, both the good and the bad, okay? So what he means by that is that the next person who comes along that is wise will come to the same conclusion. He's like, hey, I've already tested it all. I'm telling you. So the next person who comes out, he's going to come to the same conclusion as me because I've already done it and tried it all. Okay? So he's already reached that point. So let's look at verse 12. So he says, so I turn to see wisdom, madness, simple-minded folly. What will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that there is an advantage in wisdom over simple-minded folly, as light has an advantage over darkness. Okay? So what do we think he's trying to say here?
He's trying to say that there may not be happiness in wisdom, so he tried folly to see if there was happiness in foolishness.
Yep.
There is none. Yep. And he found that wisdom is better, but it's still futile.
Absolutely. Still futile. Exactly. So so he believed, and then he gives an example, right? He says in verse 13, and I saw that there's an advantage in wisdom over simple-minded folly, as light as an advantage over darkness, right? The author believes that there's an advantage to wisdom over folly, like an advantage over light over darkness. Okay, the good and the bad. The wise and the folly. Okay, he's given this example. Let's go look at verse 14. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that the fate of one becomes the fate of them all. So he says, whether you're wise, whether you're a fool, whether you walk in light or whether you walk in darkness, they all have the same fate. It doesn't matter, right? The wise man is the one who walks in the light and can see where he's going. The fool is like the one who walks in the dark and cannot see where he is going. Okay? If you're out camping and you're walking out in the woods and all of a sudden you get lost and it gets dark and you can't see, are you going to keep walking or are you going to stay where you're at?
I'll stay where I'm at.
I hope so, right? So you're wise. Yeah. Usually I was taught you just sit there and wait, and eventually the stars or the moon comes out. If not, you just wait there until the sun comes out, I guess, right? If you can start a fire. I've been out there and you can't see in front of you. But how many times have we heard where people begin to walk around and they fall over a what? A ledge, right? Yeah. And so it's very dark out in the mountain. So again, that's what we see here. But yet in this world, the same fate meets. The same fate. That's why I'm not up front. Yeah, I know. It's all falling. But yet, in this world, the same fate meets them both, right? So what happens to us all at the end? What happens to us all, whether you're smart, whether you're... We all die, right? We all have the same fate. We die. That's what he's saying. So then the question is there an advantage to wisdom? Right? So we'll see here in a second.
You don't trip as much.
That's right. Yeah, hey. And I think he does say that. And we'll look at that. Absolutely. So he says, then I said in my heart, verse 15, here, I'll let somebody read that. Somebody read verse 15. I'm kind of just going through that. Yeah, read 15 and 16. Sorry.
Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool.
Mm-hmm. So wisdom can give you certain luxuries and good life, maybe, right? As Phil said, you trip less, right? The foolish person will make all kinds of bad decisions. They could have a rough life. Sometimes we get in a life cycle where we get stuck in a hole, and we enjoy that. We stay in the hole, right? We can't get out of it. Some people try to get out of it, but it's rare. Once you get used to a system, you kind of stay there. But at the end of the day, both the wise and the folly have the same end, again, which is what? It's death. Okay? Wisdom may help with the practical part of life, but at the end of the day, wisdom cannot answer every question. We talked about that last week, right? It can't answer every question. They may have thoughts and ideas, but sometimes there's no answers. We know that today because we see philosophers who constantly are debating or having debacles over meanings maybe of life, why humans exist, right? Even over creation, we see this, right? Human wisdom cannot provide answers to this life. Okay? Morning, Stephen. So, if the end is the same for both the wise and the fool, then why be wise? Right? Why be wise? Why should we be wise? Or why not?
Trip less.
I like that. Less stub toes, right? Less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. I've been reading a lot about the rod and the child recently.
Woo!
So, there's a lot of wisdom in there.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'd lead him to death.
Oh, that's a great point. That's a great point. That could be foolish, right? Mm-hmm. So you could use the rod as foolishness or wisdom.
I gotta get that folly out of him.
Okay. Poor Maddie, where's he at? Give him a hug. Yeah, he stayed at home. So, again, can I answer every question? So if the end is the same for both wise and the foolish, then why be wise? So this does not seem fair, right? It's what he's saying. If you look at verse 17, so I hated life. Okay. Yes, Jesus.
Did you just finish
16? Huh? No, I haven't finished yet. I'm just kind of giving you a sample of kind of like what he's thinking. Yeah, go ahead. On 16. Go ahead.
So what does it mean there is no remembrance of the wise man? Is that right? I know what it means, but why do we remember people nowadays for their wisdom and stuff?
Yeah, you know, I thought about that too. So here he's saying, nobody's going to remember the wise man. But I'm like, yeah, we're reading Ecclesiastes, something he wrote. I think it's just a general statement.
Even in our time, like Galileo, we have Gandhi for his enlightenment, right?
Sure, sure. And then we have those who have committed massive murders and crimes that we still remember today, right? Yeah, so I think in general, right, he's looking at the world and he's talking to it from a general perspective, right? The majority of the wise, you're going to forget about. The majority of the... of even those who are sinful, we're going to forget about, right? And it's just those who are documented or did something so tragic that it kind of put a dent in humanity and the way we think, right? But in all reality, after a few generations, it'll disappear as well. Yeah, and we'll talk about that here in a second, too. That's a good question, though. I thought the same thing. I was like, but yet here we are. But this is God's word, right? It lives on forever.
Sure,
so
yeah.
This is the supernatural side.
And that's why I didn't use anything from the Bible, because like it's going to be preserved, right?
Absolutely. That's a good question. I thought the same thing when I was reading it. So, let me see here. No, you're good. So if at the end it's the same for both the wise and the foolish, then why be wise, right? And then, like I said, it kind of makes it sound like he's trying to say this isn't fair, right? In verse 17, he starts out, so I hated life. And that's kind of what he's saying there. The preacher says, I hated life. It's like he's crying out, right? Because he believes it's not fair. I hated life because I saw the same for both. There was no gain in wisdom or folly. It was the result was equal. It was the same. Okay? So life is stained with death, right? Life is temporary. We all know that. We've had people, I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older, you know, it's interesting when you're young, you see people that are passing away way out there, right? And as you get older and older, those people are getting closer and closer and closer to you. Then eventually it's, you know, it could be a family member, and then you're like, wow, this death is getting close, right? And so you see that, at least I did, and that's kind of was interesting to me as I watched these things happen. The man who recognizes this is, okay, let me go back up. So life is staying with death. It is temporary and frail. It's full of evil, right? Everybody agree that life is full of evil? Okay, because the fall of man. And the man who recognizes that the world is evil and it's temporary and frail is wise. And why would that person be wise to recognize that? That means why? We need a what? We need a savior, right? He can see that it's broken. He can see that it's evil, right? So that's what makes him wise. There we go. So the preachers, the man who recognizes truly wise, because then he'll see the need for a savior, just like you said, Stephen. And the one who does not recognize that the world is this way, he's considered a what? The opposite, a fool, right? He ends up disregarding this truth, right? At his own expense. That's the sad part, okay? So, now let's go to verse 17. It says, so I hated life for the... Oops, so somebody read that. I'm getting passionate here. Yeah, go ahead, Stephen.
So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is vanity and striving after wind.
Okay, so he hated life, for the work which he had done under the sun was grievous to me. So one commentator says, the chilling realization that fame, of what fame is, and that man is quickly forgotten, made Solomon hate life. Instead of finding satisfaction and fulfillment in human activity under the sun, he found only grief. It troubled him to realize that everything was vanity and grasping of the wind. What did we say the grasping of the wind was? Like what? Like herding cats, right? Yes. He says, man. There's a former athlete, and he said this. He said, the greatest thrill of my life was when I first scored the decisive goal in a big game. I heard the roar of the cheering crowds, but in the quiet of the room that same night, a sense of the futility of it swept over me. After all, what was it worth? Was there nothing better to live for than scoring goals? Such thoughts were the beginning of my search for satisfaction. I knew in my heart that no one could meet my need but God Himself. Soon after, I found in Christ what I could never find in the world. Very interesting. There's a gentleman, I heard his testimony many, many, many moons ago. And what was his name? O'Brien? I can't remember. But anyways, he was a jet pilot. And you know those black stealth, what's that? Maybe you have no idea. No, is that true, B2? Is that what he's saying? Okay, get confirmation. Or two or three witnesses are. I'm just kidding. But yes, so this guy, he was an older gentleman. He had been a jet flyer for many years. And when this came out, he was like, man, I want to fly that. So for many years, he trained, he taught, and eventually he got to fly one of these things. He goes up in the air, and he said, man, he's flying it. He's like, I was in heaven. I dreamed about this moment all of my life. And he said when he got up there, it was fun, it was exciting, but it wasn't fulfilling. And all his life he lived for that moment, and yet at that point he said it was nothing. It was nothing. So anyways, he gave his testimony. I think I have the testimony somewhere, but it was at Adrian Rogers Church many years ago, about 2003, 2002 when he gave it. But a really good story. Again, it talks about this kind of thing we're talking about today. So real quick, let me see. Before we go into the next section, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 really quick. Well, let's go to 2. While you're going to 2, let me tell you about 3. So Genesis chapter 3, God pronounces a curse, okay? But one thing I just want to kind of get clarity is that God pronounces a curse on Adam, okay? So labor was not a part of the curse, okay? Rather, it is that labor will be cursed. So remember that. It's different. It will be hard. It will be often unproductive or minimally productive. If you don't believe me, come by and look at my greenhouse and you'll see that right now. But Genesis 2:15, can I get somebody to read that? Yeah, go ahead, boss.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it.
Okay, so to cultivate it, to tend it, to keep it, okay? So man was already working before the fall, right? So we see that. Then we go to chapter, now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. So labor existed before, and it was good, okay? But now, Genesis 3:17 and 19, can I get somebody to read that? Okay, go ahead. Yes, sir.
Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Ah, okay. So that which would have been a blessing will now be attended with unpleasantness. I spent all day Saturday, the wife and I, and the children that are still part of the compound, at least, mowing and cutting and trimming the yard. And then all of a sudden, I get to this little patch, and I look, and I'm like, oh, man, goat heads. So there I am. I begin to pull them out because it was just in a small patch. And it reminded me of this. I said, oh, the goat heads, because last year was a pain because we've never had them. And then one or two plants creeped up on us, and once they do, these things go everywhere. So there I was pulling them out because I didn't want to deal with it. It was hot. It was muggy. I felt like passing out. I'd been in the sun all morning, Saturday. So anyways, it was pain, right? So here we are having to work, painful, and it just – what's that?
Did you think of Adam at that time?
I did. I was like, man, that guy. Why? It says right here, because you listened to the voice of your wife. No. And have eaten from the tree. Yes. And then a coin fell out of my pocket. And I said, well, the other side of the coin is that now Jesus Christ is there because of Adam. No, I'm just kidding. Fate, right? No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, so Adam is one side of the coin and Christ is on the other. We need them both. So, but yes, if I would have stepped on it without any shoes on, that would have been a problem. So that which would have been a blessing will now be attended with unpleasantness. Man will eat his bread by the sweat of his brow until he dies. Okay? So again, this is what Solomon evaluates in this next section of Scripture. Let's look at 18. It says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun. He's talking about the vanity of labor. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. But this is pretty interesting. This got me thinking here. So we see here that one of the greatest injustices that Solomon is really struggling with, he's just bothered by it, was that he would not be permitted to enjoy the wealth which he had accumulated while he was here. Okay? You can't take nothing with you, right? And it's interesting, I was thinking about that. I never put this together. But right as you get ready to retire, you've already built your little kingdom, your little house, your little homestead, your whatever, your golf clubs, I don't know what, whatever you like, your guns, I have no idea. And then you already get to that point where you can't enjoy them, right? Because of our age, maybe we're frail, or maybe we just don't want to go outside, because I don't know what it is, right? I'm not there yet, but one of these days I can come back and teach this and tell you exactly what. But again, he's frustrated. He can't take nothing with him. There's one guy by the name of Stewart, his last name is Stewart, once said, "Death is a worm at the root of the tree of pleasure. It mars pleasure. It chills enjoyment. For it cuts off man just when he would sit down after years of work to reap the fruit of his labor." Man, is that right, Barry? I can see you shaking your head.
It's messed up deal.
It is. He's a speechless, right?
I've set up to where when I got to this age, I could have my shop, I could go out and work and just do what I want to do and restore vehicles. It doesn't work.
You're still waiting now.
Well, I've got the shop, I've set everything up. Now I don't have the energy.
Oh, yeah. No, I'm with you. I'm with you. So then what happens, right? It goes to everybody after you. Okay, you spend all this time, you build all these things, and now it goes to the next generation. Okay? Let's look at verse 19. Oh, wait, we'll get to that. You're absolutely right. You're right. Noah, sorry, boss. Okay, can I get ready? Somebody to read verse 19.
And who knows whether it will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will take over all of my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile.
Ah, I think this is what burns him up the most, I think. It says, you may have been wise in your life. I mean, Solomon was very wise. But those you leave your inheritance to may not be, and they may waste it, right? This is what Solomon is struggling with. All this. Finally, I got it settled, but now I'm too old to deal or enjoy it. Okay? Maybe Solomon was thinking about himself. Maybe. Okay? Maybe he was thinking about his own son. That maybe his son would squander all that he had gained through his folly. But guess what? History tells us that his son, Rehoboam, is that how you say that?
Rehoboam?
Yeah. He did just that. Okay, he refused to listen to his counselors. He divided the kingdom. When the Egyptians invaded Judah, he bought them off by giving them the temple treasures. The gold shields went to the coffers of Egypt, and Rehoboam had to substitute brass shields in their place. I'll read it to you in 2 Chronicles 12:9. And you don't have to go there, but you can, 12, 9, and 10. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of Yahweh and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He even took the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the hand of the commanders of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. Okay, this is just one generation away, or the next generation. So maybe Solomon, through his wisdom, knew that his son would be a fool and that he would lose most of the extensive kingdom that he left him behind with. Okay. So it is said, this is what Jesus was talking about, it is said that when a man leaves behind a family wealth, it is typically gone by the third generation. So depending on how much it is, right? Mine will be gone within a couple hours. Yeah, which is good. There was no squabbling, no fighting, unless they want to pay the bills. But yes, my third generation is gone.
I think on verse 19.
Yeah, go to verse 19. Huh? Go ahead.
I don't think it's just only his son either, right?
No.
He was generally speaking as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, eventually his land's going to be sold off, and who knows? They're going to be taking care of it, right? Those owners, right? So those are the things.
Yeah, no, and I think it's just general, right? Just coincidence, not coincidence, but just you know, ironically, his son was did exactly. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep. So verse 20 says, therefore, I turned my heart to despair of all my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Okay. So a man pours his life into his work. Then he what? He dies. Okay. Then someone else enjoys the benefits of their labor. If I die young, my wife says she won't get married. But if I do die young and she happens to remarry, then he will enjoy my labor, right? Solomon was successful, but he did not plan for death, right? Who plans for death? Not many of us, right? You may go by your spot where you're going to be buried in your tomb or whatever some people do, but you just don't ever plan for it, right?
I do plan on dying.
I do plan, yes, that's right. I agree with you. I want to, yeah. So can I get somebody to read verse 21?
When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his portion to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil.
Okay, so he's still stuck on this, right? I got to give all this to somebody. So we can hear Solomon is truly distressed that a man can build up all these riches by being wise, by making good business decisions, okay? But at the end, death will leave it to someone who did nothing or who might be lazy or who may not even care, right? Oh, easy life, easy peasy, right? Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom, or thank you, whoever. Some people have the opinion that leaving something for the children is their moral obligation. But here Solomon is struggling with the opposite, okay? I'm not saying that you don't or you shouldn't. I do believe that there are some principles in the Bible that talks about some of this. But here he's struggling with that, okay? I'll be honest. Any decision I make, I'm not thinking of my children in the future. Like, I don't think about my children. This may be negative, may be wrong, but I have not been convicted by Scripture to leave them a treasure, except for what treasure should I leave them? The gospel, the truth, right? Okay? So, so when I leave, whatever is still usable, they can have it, okay? And so they can split it up, they can sell it. Right now I've got books and tractor and a few pigs, and that's about all I got in a house. And they can have the payments to the vehicles. So I believe the best heritage a parent or legacy, I typically like to use that word, can leave to their children is spiritual, not financial. Okay. Now there's nothing wrong with leaving your children something if you want, but don't leave your whole life to leave that to them, right? Spirituality is the most important thing. So honestly, money that is left behind in wills will typically cause problems. I've seen this. A jealousy and disunity in the families. Even families that are happy and comfortable with each other, sometimes at the end, it leaves frustrations. Okay, it causes them to go against each other. For many years, I watched my mom and her family, my grandparents. They always talked to my grandma and grandpa of some acres. They talked about dividing it up between each kid. No big deal. But after my grandmother passed away a couple years ago, a year ago, all the plans changed. I guess my grandma, right before she passed away, changed everything up in the will, gave this person this. And I'm like, man, she just stirred it up. It sounded like it was a good deal. But yes, so even that, even those who leave the will. Let's see here. Yeah, jump in there, boss.
Sorry. Just something grammatical that I noticed as you're reading verses 18 through 21.
Mm-hmm.
You can see the repetition of him consistently being on the same topic of what he earned for, that he worked for very wisely and attended to very carefully. He lost it, right? We see the repetition.
Mm-hmm.
You see from verse 18, he doesn't add anything. Verse 19, you see he adds the vanity to it. And the last of all, he sees this is too vanity and a great evil. It's just his harping on it. It's just eating him away about how ridiculous that is, right?
Yeah, all that labor he put in, this is talking about the vanity of labor, right? Everything he did, and he's going to give it to somebody. And he has no power, no influence on what they do with it next, right? And that's the reality.
Just wanted to show grammatically. It went with what you were saying as well.
That's good. Yeah, I didn't catch that. That's a great catch. So we discussed the other day that sometimes riches will ruin people, right? If you win the lottery, it's ruined many. We talked about that, right? So also, again, as we see here, if you give your children a lottery, you may ruin them as well, okay? So just be careful. Make sure your children can handle what you're giving them, okay? All right, so when I die, my prayers are that the Lord continues to fill my children and their children with the riches of God's word and the teachings of his truth. That's the legacy that I want to leave behind. All right, let's look at 22. Can I get somebody to read that?
For what does a man get in all his labor and in the striving of his heart with which he labors under the sun?
So at the end of the day, Solomon is saying here that man has nothing that has long lasting value, right, due to his labors, right? For what does a man get in all his labor and the striving of his heart with which he labors under the sun, right? But there's good news. Our lives can be lived for who?
Christ,
right? And then we have, when we get saved, God gives us eternal what? Life. So we live eternity, right? So we live for God and we live for eternity. Okay, so we know that all is done for him.
I think that's what brings us more hope, and that we strive for the eternal life of man.
Mm-hmm, that's right. Yeah, so our work, our labor in the Lord is what's not in vain. Everything else is in vain,
eternal
right?
Mindset.
Yep, eternal mindset. Even Paul, the apostle, I'll read it to you just for the sake of time, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay? So Paul understands this. Verse 23, can I get somebody to read that?
Because all his days, his endeavors is painful and vexing. Even at night, his heart does not lie down. This too is vanity.
Mm. So one commentator says, for the man who has no hope beyond the grave, however, it is true that his days are filled with pain and vexatious work, and his nights with tossing and turning. Life is a king-sized frustration filled with worry and headache. That's what he says there about that passage. So, even success is empty because death ends at all. Death ends at all, right? And it removes man. It doesn't allow man to enjoy both. Well, let me back up. Let me see what I put here for some reason. Empty death. Yeah, that's fine. But it keeps him awake during the night, pretty much at the end of the day, right? He's tossing and turning. All his days his endeavor is painful and vexing. Even at night, his heart does not lie down. This is vanity too. So there's always this unease. I know I've hit the pillow many times, and hours later I fall asleep, worrying about something that at the end of the day doesn't mean nothing, right? Yep, that's right. Absolutely. Or what happened today, right? Or what's going to happen in the future. And so, I mean, life-changing events can cause you to stay awake. Okay. All right, let's look at verse 24. Can I get somebody to read that?
Okay. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good for his labors. This also I saw is from the hand of God.
Ah, this is exciting. So Solomon is saying here that we should find enjoyment in eating, drinking, and in our labor, right? But the preacher is not advocating for gluttony or drunkenness, but rather finding pleasure, wherever possible, in the common things of life, okay? In the last sentence you see there, he says, "This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God." He is saying that even these simple things of life are from the hand of God, and that men should enjoy the normal mercies of life. Huh? Yeah, that's right.
You see, it's common grace throughout all
that. Ah, that's right. I knew you were going to catch this. This is fresh in your mind, right? Common grace, right? We taste the good food, the refreshments of table beverages, and the satisfaction that comes from honest work, okay? So we work all day, and we get to taste good things with our finances, right? With the money that we get or the payment, okay? But we do not have the power of enjoyment, is what this text is saying, unless it is given to us by God, okay? So both the saved and the unsaved can enjoy these items in life, okay? This is what God calls, or what we call, to understand it, common grace, right? The tree gives a shade to both the saved and the unsaved. The cloud gives shade to the saved and the unsaved. The freshness of the water when it rains, it's for the saved and the unsaved. So both the saved benefit from the unsaved benefit from the saved, okay? So that's common grace.
It's definitely a blessing to enjoy work.
Mm-hmm.
To see the fruits of your labor. You get enjoyment out of that.
Absolutely. I agree.
There are people that don't enjoy working at all.
Yeah.
And man, that's got to be drudgery. Right?
Yeah. I feel bad for them, right? To do this every day and then wake up. Because you have to do this every day, right, to live, unless you just... We'll keep praying for that long. I'm going to grab a slip and slide and just throw you across the finish line.
I think some good example, too, is when I was younger and I helped some friends of mine, bale hay.
Uh-huh.
But afterwards, their mom would always make us a really good meal. And it's just when you sweat all day and you're hot and tired, you jump afterwards and have a really good meal. I think that just it makes you feel fulfilled.
Oh, man, there you go. Well, I'm sorry to make you a meal that day you stacked hay for us. Now I feel bad. No.
Here's some candy.
Yeah. Get you a coffee. But yeah, no, that's good. And you're right, right? At the end of the day, you come home and a good meal, right? Just satisfies.
It brings them together, too, in that joy. And when you work together with people, right, you work outside and work in the building and you have some ministry of food. It tends to just be a little better, right?
Absolutely. That's why we're a church of potlucks, right? Because when things aren't going right, let's pull out the food. Kolaches, yeah, thank you, Barry. And the kolaches are... So another thing to think about is that the only reason why we enjoy these things is because God gives us food. He gives us appetite. He allows our bodies to digest because that's the way he made us. He gave us sight to see, hearing, smell, memory, health, sanity, and all that makes for normal, pleasurable experiences, okay? All that God gives us, okay? Even to those who are not saved, to all humanity, is common grace.
It's just not long-lasting.
It's not what?
Long-lasting.
That's right. They're not building up treasures in heaven, right?
What's really just kind of a nice point about that with common grace is to, at the very end of it all, the whole point of common grace is to lead those to repentance towards him.
Mm.
So where you see where he talks about in chapter 12 about desiring the commands and fear of the Lord.
Yes.
Hopefully it should lead you to that.
Absolutely. Yes, it should, right? Usually we say that to people, they'll say something about God. Say, well, he's giving you the air you breathe, right? He allows you to sleep and get rest, giving you the enjoyment of family, things of that nature. Absolutely. All right, let's look at verse 25. It says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him, right? So the verse validates what we just said. All these things about the experiences, these pleasurable experiences, who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of God himself. Okay, so every time you have joy, remember that the Lord gave you that joy. Even the unbelievers, when you're laughing together and you're having a good time, whether it's at a social, at work, you're talking about something and there's joy, the Lord gave that to you and them. Okay, all right, for verse 26, for to a man who is good before him, he has given wisdom and knowledge and gladness, while to the sinner he has given the endeavor of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good before God. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Okay, so here we see the contrast of one who pleases God and the sinner. We see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, but there's a lot of debate about this verse. But I believe what God is saying here is that to the person God sees fit to give them to, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And then he gives the task of heaping up and gathering, a work that is ultimately for the benefit of others. Or in other words, he gets wisdom and, man, I just butchered this. Anyways, well, maybe I don't have it. Yeah, I guess when I was reading it, I could have swore I reviewed my notes, but all right. So was it meant to be? Maybe I got it wrong then. So those who debate it, well, maybe I don't have it yet. So for to a man who is good before him, he has given wisdom and knowledge and gladness. While to the sinner, the debate is about the sinner. Is he really comparing sinners and unbelievers? But the debate is that I believe that he's not talking about like sinners. It's just he's talking about the wicked, the other side, the opposite side. Okay. So he has given the endeavor of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good before God. So God chooses. So it doesn't depend if you're righteous or not. Okay. God chooses who to give what to. Okay. And really is what it's doing is talking about God's sovereignty over everything. That's really what the verse is focused on. It's focused really on God's sovereignty. Whether you're righteous or whether you're not, whether you're a sinner, right? God gives to whoever he wants, right? So whatever is good before God. So, all right. Sorry, I kind of probably butchered that one a little bit. I thought I had it down, but apparently I didn't. So, all right. Any thoughts before we wrap up chapter 2 today? Any feedback? Any thoughts that came to mind as we're going over it?
I just think at what you were talking about, God giving wisdom, knowledge, and joy to all, you know, to further his, he's going to give that to who he deems fit to further his kingdom.
Absolutely. Yes, I agree.
That's definitely important.
Yes, absolutely. How many of you ever talked to somebody who they were bitter in their heart and you're trying to witness to them? That's hard to do sometimes, right? And then sometimes it's hard to witness to those who have everything going on in life at the moment. Because I don't need God right now. I mean, everything's going good, right? So you have the two extremes that can make it difficult to witness to.
You made a good point last time about those with high intelligence, but mm-hmm. they begin to be lonely. I have two friends who are very intelligent, but they're so intelligent, they still reject God, but they think their ideology is perfect, and so they don't need anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they're literally by themselves. Yeah, no, absolutely. Any more thoughts?
Talking to people that believe in evolution, you know, so they believe that you just got to live the good life, you know, and because once you die, that's it, it's all mm-hmm. over. And I say, okay, so your good life is working out here.
Yeah.
And it makes them pause and think a little bit, but, you know, that's about it.
No, absolutely. And what do they mean by that? Live for yourself, right? Yeah, do what you want to do. Do me, right? Is that what they say nowadays?
They don't see the vanity.
That's right. Yes. Absolutely.
Or they do and they don't want to get it.
And there's some who have that enlightenment, right? But they don't respond to that knowledge. It never becomes wisdom. Absolutely. Okay? And we see that in Hebrews, especially the gospel. People taste it, but they never consume it, right? So you can have an unbelieving spouse, or you can be an unbeliever yourself, but you sit every Sunday morning in church service and you get to witness the worship of God through music, through the preaching of his word, but yet you're just there enjoying what the Holy Spirit is doing within the body of Christ. Okay, so that's another way of looking at it too.
Yeah, it's great to see his loving kindness on his patience towards us, you know, holding back his wrath for that patience for those too go to repentance towards us.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, let's go ahead and end there. We're 3 minutes over, so better than last week. Meredith, you had something? No? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for allowing us to review your word, Lord. It's this tough book, Lord. It seems simple, but it's really a difficult book, Lord, and especially trying to figure out what Solomon is thinking, Lord, the preacher, and to kind of follow his way of thinking and how he's trying to present his message to us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit and you can guide us through this, Lord. And again, I pray that you just allow us to teach truth, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to it. And help us, Lord, not to live for the things that are here today, Lord. Help us to enjoy them, but help us, Lord, to build treasures in heaven, Lord. And we just thank you for all these experiential senses that you've given us to enjoy you, to enjoy each other. And, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give these things also to the unbelievers, which were us at one point, Lord. And, Lord, maybe some of these things drew us towards you, as was mentioned earlier, that it can be something that points to you, Lord. And we just thank you for who you are and then how you present your word to us, Lord. We thank you for Solomon's evaluating the things of the world, Lord, and giving us these nuggets to put in our pocket to learn from him, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.